reminded, Lord, as we were singing your praise, and Lord, no one knows the things of you except you, Lord, except your Spirit. And you've told us, Lord, that your Spirit searches the deep things of you. And Father, I just pray this evening that you would reveal to us the things that you would have us know. Lord, I find this so encouraging and so overwhelming. And Father, it's something that only you could do this evening, what I believe you are revealing in your word. And Lord, so much more to come. So I pray, Father, help us not to imagine anything nor to miss anything this evening. But open our hearts to you, Lord. Receive all that you would speak to us. Father, confirm it by your word. Guide us. Equip us, Lord, so that we can share with others the hope, the good news we have in you, as you would lead and give opportunity. Most of all, Father, all that you desire to do this evening, please cause to come to pass for your glory. And with much gratitude, I do ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Big picture here. We had just looked at the book of Nahum last week. A small book as far as the volume of writing, but a significant piece, as each and every word in God's word is, of the bigger picture. So as we're looking at this, God is revealing himself. No matter where we are in the Bible, God is revealing something about himself, something about his plan, and in light of who we are as a people, fallen man. He does that to different people groups, Israel primarily, in the Old Testament where we're at. Now, as we look at this, just briefly to remember the period of time, Israel as a nation has turned away from God. God has sent prophet after prophet, and he's told them there is forthcoming judgment, well deserved certainly. But each time that the Lord sends a prophet, he sends the good news, the hope that people will always have in him. Now, we live in an amazing time as far as being able to study God's word, because we can look back and see history. We can look forward with more knowledge and see a bigger part of God's picture. And Lord willing, we'll see that this evening. Now, there's something significant that we touched on last week that we're going to expound. And I'm so glad you're here this evening. I'm a little sad for the people who maybe weren't, who opted out because of the cold, because they're going to miss something great. And in that, maybe we'll have an opportunity to share it with our brothers and sisters as he leads. So I want to encourage you, before we get back into this, to be as a Berean in Acts chapter 17:11. Thank you so much. It started getting jumbled in my mind. Receive this eagerly, but then test it. This is one of those things where I believe the more that you dig in, the more that it may astound you in its depth and what it's communicating to us. So Nahum chapter 1, verse 15 again. The Lord, in this book primarily of coming judgment, and there's hope mixed in, puts this, odd because it just doesn't really go with the flow of the rest of the passage. This verse 15, behold on the mountains the feet of him who brings good tidings. And I love the way that this is prefaced. The good news, behold, the Lord is drawing our attention. On the mountains, the high places, the feet of him who brings good tidings, who proclaims peace. Now that's just a wonderful introduction, but look what follows again. O Judah, keep your appointed feasts. And then he goes on to say, perform your vows, for the wicked one shall no more pass through you. He is utterly cut off. Well, it's looking ahead to the time after God's judgment when he's going to fulfill his plan for Israel. And it pictures hope and it communicates peace and the good news or the good tidings. But what we want to look at tonight is the Lord has bound that up with this second part, that line. O Judah, keep your appointed feasts. Now, prayerfully, after tonight, please pray and study this over. And just ask the Lord, Lord, why did you put that particular passage in this book? How is it, connected with good news for them. And what we know is there's no good news and there's no peace ultimately until we have salvation, reconciliation through Jesus Christ. So we know that everything that Israel went through was to point them ultimately towards Jesus. Now that's an oversimplification. We're going to go deeper tonight in one area, the area where I believe the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, pointed people's attention. And I think pointed much of the church's attention, as we'll see a little bit later here this evening. So, O Judah, keep your appointed feasts. Now that's the last we're going to read in Nahum tonight. But please turn with me to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, and don't panic. We're not going to go in depth in Leviticus, but there's a couple things I want to draw your attention to. First off, so we can be equipped, chapter 23 is the best starting place for the feasts. They're all mentioned in there. You can't do a study of the feasts without being in Leviticus 23. Other passages add more information. But the seven, I think that's going to be significant to us tonight, the seven feasts that God appointed are all mentioned in Leviticus. Now, there's a couple things I want to point out and a little bit of a word study, so we're just going to go quickly through this. So follow along with me, Leviticus 23, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts.'" First thing I want to draw your attention to is the Lord has repeated Himself. I'm of the opinion that God only needs to say something once for it to be eternally significant. And when the Lord repeats Himself, it's just His way of putting more emphasis and attention. In this one verse, the feasts are identified as the feasts of the Lord, not the feasts of Israel or the feasts of the people that I give to them. The Lord says, they're the feasts of the Lord. Then at the end of the verse, He said, these are my feasts. So God says, Moses, tell the people, here's some feasts, and they're my feasts. Well, okay, that's not too hard to imagine, but we need to know a little bit more. And this is the word study, and you don't have to go too far if you have a Strong's Concordance. But the word feasts itself, and if you do have Strong's number 4150, in Hebrew it's pronounced moed. That's not as significant as what it means. It's an appointment, a set time. So now let's connect that with what God has said. Moses, tell Israel, these are my appointments, my set times. And then He goes on to say, well, they're holy convocations. Now, also in your Strong's, you're going to find one of the possibilities for that definition is the word, English word, rehearsal. Just keep it in the back of your mind. This is where we receive it as a Berean. We'll test this out. So in a literal interpretation, we have to take it into context. God has said, Moses, God appointed times. These are mine, God says. And, well, they are appointments and they're rehearsals. Just want to set the stage with that. And then we want to go a little bit further. Verse 3, the Lord says, 6 days work shall be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. And there again in that word, it's the word rehearsal. You shall do no work on it. It's the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Well, that's not the feast. But going down to verse 4, these are the feasts or the appointments or the set times that God has set in His sovereign will. Holy convocations, rehearsals, which you shall proclaim, now this is huge, at their appointed times. Now we often say, and Nahum was a prophetic book, is a prophetic book, when dealing with things of prophecy, that Israel is God's timepiece. If you want to know where God's plan is and it's unfolding, look at Israel. I want to go a little bit further tonight and say, as Israel is God's timepiece, these feasts, these seven feasts, are God's calendar prophetically. And we'll see why as this goes on a little bit this evening. So I just want to show you that the feasts are in here. So we're going to jump really quickly. Look at verse 5. Here's the first feast mentioned. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. That happened back in Exodus. You remember the very first time the destroyer came to Egypt to destroy all the firstborn, all that didn't have the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and lintels. If they had the blood of the lamb, well, the Lord passed over. When we studied Josiah, he kept a Passover unlike anybody else's. That's feast number one. Feast number two is mentioned in verse 6. On the 15th day of the same month, so it's just a little bit later, is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Then he goes on with the details, which we're going to pass over, pun totally intended, this evening. Look at verse 10. Here comes feast number 3. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf or a gathered bunch of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. You take the first part of the harvest and you offer it up to the Lord. It becomes known as the Feast of First Fruits. Now, jumping down to verse 16, the Lord says through Moses, count 50 days to the days after the seventh Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. So the seventh Sabbath, 7 weeks, 7 days in a week, 7 times 7 is 49. One more day makes a total of 50. Pentecost, penta, the prefix meaning 50. Well, that's where we get Pentecost from. And it's the fourth feast. Now, I went over this briefly, and I just mean to be brief, but we're going to do this, I think, in such a way that you're going to get it tonight. So I want to point out that, well, God says, I have appointed times. And put them out this way, Moses. These are mine. And he's just mentioned four. And they happen very close together. And we know them as the spring feast. They happen in the early part of the year. Then there's a gap or a separation between, well, the first four in the spring. And then the last three, which become known as the fall feasts. The gap is just kind of obliquely referenced here in Leviticus. It's in verse 22. And here it is in verse 22. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field. When you reap, nor shall you gather any gleanings from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor, for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. What it is a mention, just a passing mention with other details in mind, of the harvest. Now, if you look carefully through the calendar, and I'm not bringing you through the calendar this evening, you're going to see that about 4 months passes between the spring and the fall festivals, then the harvest time, before the harvest time. Why is that significant? We'll put this scripture on the screen. John chapter 4, verse 35. Would anyone like to read that? Go ahead, Katie. That's Jesus speaking to the disciples, and he's saying, look around, the harvest is here. And he's not talking about bringing in the sheaves, he's talking about the harvest of souls. Now, this is Jesus referring back to the Jewish calendar system. They knew that. Well, it's yet 4 months and then the harvest, but the Lord makes a reference. Why is that important? Well, because God says, there's some seasons here. There's appointed times. They're going to be kept, and they're for rehearsals. Now, pretty significant. The Jews were doing these feasts for well over 1,000 years before Jesus spoke these words. They had been keeping them every year. Now, more than this, as an established biblical fact, we know that Jesus Well, he died on the actual festival of Passover. He was in the grave during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. And these become significant. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, leaven is a picture of sin. Jesus knew no sin, became sin for us. Well, he was in the grave. When he rose, that was a foreshadowing of the rest of the harvest of souls, those who would also rise from the dead. And then, just the 49 plus 1, 50 days later, the Holy Spirit was poured out on that very feast of Pentecost. So Jesus had those significant events in his ministry during those feasts. Now let's stop right there and think about what the Lord put in the book of Nahum. He said, there's good news coming for you, Israel. Oh, keep your feasts. It wouldn't be in the keeping of the feasts, but what the feasts would ultimately represent in the coming of Christ. So, that's the first four. There's yet three. Now, to me, it's not a stretch. And I don't mean to just have you jump in with the way I think here, but there's seven feasts total. Jesus had significant events of his ministry on the first four. He referenced in John the 4 months of the harvest. There's three feasts yet to be fulfilled prophetically. Let's look at them just very quickly. Verse 24. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. It means assembly. It can also mean rehearsal. That's the next feast that is going to happen, the first of the three fall feasts. And then you just wonder, well, what would be the prophetic significance of trumpets? But let's go on to the last two feasts. Verse 27. Also on the tenth day, this seventh month, shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls. Most solemn day for the Jews. Now, we know there's a point where the Jewish people repent. And as they look on the one, I believe, according to the prophet Zechariah, whom they have pierced. And it's necessary that Israel repents before they receive Jesus as the Messiah. They're not going to have that peace promised in Nahum until they do. Now the last feast here is mentioned in verse 34. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days. And from our earlier studies, you know that that feast is kept in the millennial period. They have prophetic references, but I want to go a little bit further biblically in this with you. So here's the thing. A literal interpretation of Scripture, if we just looked at the word there, says, well, feasts are appointed times, and God says these are my feasts, and a possibility, the word convocation, it's a rehearsal for something. We saw that the first four were the very days that the Lord was performing significant events in his ministry. My mind is such that the Lord is pointing us to and saying, you know, these next three are going to be very significant also. But here's another question. Because the Jews were keeping these feasts for well over 1,000 years before Jesus came to earth, if we're to think that God established these, and this is what I do believe from Scripture, God established these feasts to say, you know what, they're pointing ultimately to the ministry of Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of that ministry and the reconciliation of the people to him. They kept them for well over 1,000 times. How do you know which one is the rehearsal? How do you know which one is the real deal? Because they rehearsed and rehearsed and rehearsed for centuries. How are you to know which one is the real event? Well, as we look at that word, Moed, translated feasts. If you want to know more about that, there's a principle that Bible scholars use. It's called the principle of first mention. It works. It's just something we've observed. It's not something God has stated. When you look in Scripture, the first time that the Lord uses a word, it more often than not sets the tone for the way that the Lord is going to use that word throughout the rest of Scripture. So that Hebrew word for feasts is moed. Where's the first place it's used in Scripture? We're turning again. First book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. The first place that we see it used is in verse 14. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, we read, "Then God said, let there be lights." This is creation week. "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years." The word seasons is that same word, moed. Now, why is that important? Because there are other words. See, in English, we just have one word for seasons. In Hebrew, they have different words for seasons. This word is used in a way that this is a fixed point or an appointment. The other seasons, like spring, summer, winter, fall, there's different words that allow for that usage. This is a specific word that if we just looked in the English, we might miss. So, another word that we need to know there is in the 14th verse. He said, "Of the lights," which is the sun, the moon, the stars, they would be for signs and seasons. Now, the word seasons is moed. The word signs is the Hebrew word oath. It's pronounced, it's not spelled like you take an oath. But this is what it means. A signal. Kind of like a beacon or a flashing marker. It's used, interestingly enough, in the book of... It's used several places, but it's used in the book of Exodus, where the Lord says, "You shall take the blood of a lamb and put it on the doorpost and the lintels, and that shall be a sign to the Lord to pass over." Like, here's a marker so the Lord doesn't miss it. That same word, oath, is a sign or a signal. So the language allows. Here's the thing. There is going to be, the sun, the moon, the stars will be used for signals to indicate the appointed feast. Now, if you were here for the Star of Bethlehem presentation, you saw a little bit of that, but this is going to, I think, fit very hand in glove with that particular presentation this evening. If I understand this correctly, the language allows for the possibility that God is using the feast to signal significant things, and the feast, 7 times a year, will be a rehearsal until the time that the Lord says, all those were practiced for this one, and those will have significant astronomical signs indicating to those who look, to those who know where to look, to those that God shows where to look, this is the one that's coming. Now, none of this is speculation. That is possible within the translation of the language. The question is, just because the language allows that, is that what God intends? Because that's the only thing that matters. That's what you will have to test out prayerfully, but we're not done quite testing biblically. So with that in mind, let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Now, in the book of Acts, the second chapter, the event that we're looking at has happened on a feast. It's the feast of Pentecost. This is the feast where the Holy Spirit was poured out. And we're all familiar with the passage. all of the brand new Christians were gathered in one place and with one accord, and the Holy Spirit appears. There's an audio. They hear the sound of a rushing wind, and there's a visual, something like tongues, divided tongues of fire, not sure exactly what that is, appear to them. And the Holy Spirit is poured out, and they all begin to speak. The Spirit gifts them with another tongue or a language not native to them, but interpreted by the other Jewish feast participants who are there. Jews came from all over because this was a feast where God says, hey, this is my appointed time. You shall keep it, Passover. So they're in Jerusalem to keep that Passover and then Pentecost, the feast. And they hear these people speaking. And, well, they're amazed, they're perplexed, they begin to mock. And Peter is being used by the Holy Spirit to explain to them, I think even more importantly, to help us understand what's going on. So it's a feast day. Something significant is happening. The Holy Spirit is being poured out. And Peter responds to the mockers here in verse 16, Acts chapter 2, verse 16, with the Lord's explanation. He said, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. We looked at Joel a long time ago, but it has a lot of references to the day of the Lord. Now, what's significant is he's going to quote Joel. This is the second time in the Bible this is mentioned. Again, to my way of thinking, when the Lord repeats himself, the Lord's drawing extra attention and emphasis. So this is what Joel said. And Peter rightly says, this is what Joel was talking about. It shall come to pass in the last days. It's an end times prophecy, brothers and sisters. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. That's literally what was happening. That was the fulfillment of the feast. The Holy Spirit is poured out at Pentecost. These new believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are now a living fulfillment of that. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Now remember, Jesus said, do you not say yet 4 months and then the harvest? I say to you, look around. If we understand that the first four feasts had their fulfillment in the ministry of Jesus, in his death, burial, resurrection, and then the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we would see the 4 months as representing the times you live in, the church age, where the Holy Spirit is poured out right now, and there are gifts of the Holy Spirit within the church. Well, that's very easy to see. But he doesn't stop there. He points to the rest of it, and this is where it gets significant. More significant. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Did you catch it? The feasts. Oh, Judah, keep your feast. Your hope is ultimately in Jesus Christ. All the feasts point to Jesus. These are, well, appointed times, and there will be signs, signals in the heavens. And here, on the very feast day, Peter, well, the Holy Spirit through Peter says, this is what Joel was talking about. Here's the harvest time, the church age. And now I think he's looking past at the end of the church age or what happens right after. He says, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun, one of the things that God says, I put them there for signs, for signals, that they would signal the appointed feast times. The sun shall be turned into darkness. Please notice this next one. And the moon into blood. Now, honestly, first time I read that, I was just like, oh, you know, I know God can do this. God can do anything God wants to do that is possible for God to do. So if he wants to turn the moon into hemoglobin or plasma, you know, that's just fine. But what most people understood that to mean was a reference to the moon being to blood. There was a term called a blood moon. It referred to a lunar eclipse. It fits better with Scripture. When the sun and the moon come, when the earth rather comes, or when the lunar eclipse happens, the shadowing, the earth's shadow turns it a reddish hue. People understood that as a blood moon. So the first way that these people would have interpreted that, the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Let me draw your attention back to that. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a reference to what we call the tribulation period, when God pours out his wrath upon the earth. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We know people from every tribe, tongue, and nation come to the Lord. Now, that's just an introduction. We're going to watch a couple of video clips here this evening that will, give you some more information. All I've told you, hopefully, this evening from Scripture is the Lord says, I have set appointed times. These are mine. They're for me. And the word he uses is, the same one as seasons that he set the sun, the moon, the stars for. And he said they would signal his appointed times. And he said your gatherings, the language allows, are going to be rehearsals for the main events. So how do you know the difference between the rehearsal and the main event? Well, I'll signal it to you. There will be a sign. So with that in mind, and seeing that we've already gone through the first four, and there were some significant signs and seasons, if you think back to the signs and signals, if you think back to the Star of Bethlehem, let's go ahead and bring the lights down to the worship level. I'll introduce these two video clips. They're both relatively short, but we're going to end with this evening. The first one is Pastor Ray Bentley has Pastor Mark Biltz at Calvary. It's Maranatha Chapel. He's a Calvary Chapel pastor, one of the old guys. It's down in San Diego. But he has Mark Biltz. I've known of Mark Biltz for the last few years. He's got a lot of press because of some interesting things he discovered referring to blood moons in NASA's timetables. So Pastor Ray had him down to the Calvary Chapel to basically brief the people. So we're going to look at 8 or 9 minutes of what Pastor Mark Biltz discovered, and then we'll go to the next one. But we're in the signs of the times. It's encouraging to me to see many other brothers and sisters in the Lord are noticing these same sorts of things. Any gauge that you can look at prophetically points to close, soon, and sooner. And it's only going to become more apparent. So reason to rejoice. We're going to pray in a moment. Wanted to make everybody aware of that. If you have questions after we're done, I'll do my best to answer them. Also, another resource going into the video ministry tonight, Mark Biltz did very comprehensive teaching on the seven feasts on two DVDs that'll be in the video ministry going in tonight. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, that you have given us so much, an inheritance, a hope that can't be taken away. Father, a purpose here that matters for all eternity. And so much encouragement. Lord, you didn't have to tell us anything. But you've given us your very word, Lord, and you've given us your spirit by which we can understand it. So I pray for myself and I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord, that we would stand on the promise that you have given us in your word. If we lack wisdom, Lord, all we have to do is ask you. Lord, you promise that your Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth. It would reveal to us things to come. Father, I am encouraged as you know that I spoke. But Lord, we also need to be careful not to be sidetracked. And Lord, I don't think that anything that increases our passion about you sidetracks us. But Lord, we also see brothers and sisters who set so many dates, which is not what these people are doing. Lord, let us not be deceived. Help us to rejoice in who you are and what you're doing in the here and now, and to be hopeful for the things in the future. And Lord, if there's anything that we can all certainly take out of this, is to be mindful, Lord, for it does appear that your return comes very soon. I thank and praise you, Father. Ask your will be done. Lord, if there's anyone here who needs prayer or has a problem, I just pray that you would speak to their heart. Lord, that we would find your very word and your promise this evening, and we would lift it up to you before we leave. May you be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.